Thank you, Pastor Eva. Next is our reading of our scripture. Is Chris Lamb here? Great. It is in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 9 through 16.
Okay. Mark, chapter 16, verses 9 through 16. Now after he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went out and told those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Later he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This is a wonderful reminder that we are Easter people and that we celebrate the resurrected Christ. And in the next few weeks, my sermons are going to be centered around the reaction of those when Christ first resurrected and how we can learn from them and their faith as well. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I ask that you guide my words. May they speak your truth. And Lord, may you know the reflections that we hold in our hearts. Lord, we ask that these reflections be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. Amen. So the church, the inner circle of clergy, we have a funny term for some church members. We call them creaster people. These are people, and none of you here, thankfully, are a creaster person, but these are people who only attend twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Creaster people. And when I was at Hollywood United Methodist Church, if you've ever been, they have this large, beautiful sanctuary, the pipe organ raised high, and the altar, a beautiful long oak table altar. It's a beautiful sanctuary and service. So on Christmas services and Easter services, they get many, many people, nearly 1,000 at a time. And then the phenomenon happens where the following Sunday, Easter Sunday is great and beautiful and nearly 1,000 people attend, the service attendance the next Sunday drops to more of the regular people who attend. So you might get 800 so on Easter Sunday, and then the next Sunday they have 400, 500. And so one year, the pastors and I was part of the work staff there, we put together a survey to people who attended Easter Sunday but didn't attend the following Sunday, asking them, just out of curiosity, "We missed you this past Sunday, and we loved that you came on Easter Sunday, but can you tell us why you have not been back since?" And we would get so many responses, and sometimes they were, you know, valid. "Sorry, I work on Sundays. I was only able to take Easter Sunday off." Or, "Sorry, I actually live over 50 miles away, but I love coming to your church on Easter Sunday." These are valid points of why people don't come on other Sundays. But then you'd get some funny ones like, "Oh, sorry, I wash my car and dog on that on Sundays. That's the only time I can do that." Or some people who say, "Oh, you know, the traffic is actually too good, and I get distracted, so I just keep driving because it's such a beautiful day because there's no traffic on Sundays." You know, or one woman who had three kids, and she said, "Well, I don't have a babysitter on Sunday." And we would say, "Well, come and bring them to Sunday school." "Oh, no, no, it's okay. I don't want to bother the church. My kids are pretty crazy." People would give the most funny excuses in a way of why they weren't coming to church on other Sundays. And a lot of it boiled down to inconvenience. it was inconvenient for them to travel so far. It was inconvenient for them to take time off work. It was inconvenient for them to wash their car or dog on another time besides Sunday morning. It kind of boiled down to inconvenience. And it's made me think, are we a church that tries to be too convenient for people, to make things too convenient? You know, every Sunday or sometimes I try to remind you to show up on time, to not show up during the third song that we're singing. So let's try to make church more of a priority and show up before 10 or at least during the first song. But I really want to get a little bit serious and look at how church was always in a way inconvenient. How faith sometimes, yes, is inconvenient, but the wonderful thing about inconvenience is when something is inconvenient, you try to then solve the problem. And it's a great thing and great results can happen. So example, I mentioned Target, seeing Terry at Target yesterday. Who loves Target? Who loves shopping at Target? Lots of hands, hopefully. So Target, when they first opened, noticed things that in their store, that their sales weren't that great. So they decided to do a bunch of things to make the store more convenient. So now, if you go to Target, you don't just have one row of checkout stands. Do you notice at Target, there's a second row in the front, so there's always two options to go. And also at Target, the price scanners. Do you remember the price scanners when they first started showing up? You could pull an item from a shelf, and if the price wasn't listed, you could go to a price scanner that was in a nearby aisle and scan the price. And then also Target, they've admitted that they shelve their items in a certain way. Of course, putting the larger, heavier, bulkier items on the bottom of the shelf. Target does all these things to make it convenient for the shopper to shop there. And it works. Target sales have increased since they've been doing these things. It's a place now where most of us go at least once, or if you're like me, sometimes twice a week, to shop at Target, to make things more convenient in our lives. Now think about when Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the tomb, this wonderful good news. And if you remember last week's passage, when Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome went to the tomb and they saw the empty tomb, their reaction isn't first to go out and share the good news that the tomb is empty, that Jesus has risen, but instead they are fearful. They don't tell everyone at first. They are kind of being inconvenienced in a way when they are asked by this angel who's appeared at the tomb to go out and tell the good news. When you think about the disciples and the followers of Jesus and what was happening to them immediately after the death of Jesus, they might have been inconvenienced at a time. For many years, they were following Jesus. They knew their direction. They knew their path to follow this great leader that they had. And then all of a sudden, their great leader was crucified, died on the cross. All of a sudden, the leader was no more. What were they to do? They didn't know what direction to go in, what path they were to take, even probably what city they would go in next. And you compound that with the issues that they were having of being persecuted as well. People who still claimed to follow Jesus were being put in jail and persecuted, so there was a danger of that for them. Their life suddenly became inconvenient. And we think about what happened at the tomb when the angels first appeared to the women. And it says the women, they entered the tomb and they saw a young man dressed in white, if you remember last week's passage. And the young man says to Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome, he says, "Do not be alarmed, for you are looking at Jesus of Nazareth, looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. But he has been raised and he is not here." And the angel then tells them, but go to tell the disciples and to Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. There are two directions that these women are receiving. First, to not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. And second, to go. Now, when we think about what happened after Jesus died, the end of his life, and the first thing that happened, these wonderful two directions, do not be alarmed, do not be afraid, and to go, two simple directions, to not be afraid and to go. Think about these words, do not be afraid and to go. We know that in our Gospels, when we hear about Jesus and his beginnings, when he was first born, an angel appeared to many people and said the words, do not be afraid. So you have this wonderful completion, this circle of when before Jesus was born, the words by an angel to not be afraid. And then after Jesus was resurrected, an angel again appearing and saying the words, do not be afraid. We know that when Joseph was first engaged to Mary, we hear the words of Matthew 1, verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for a child she is conceiving is from the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid, were the words spoken to Joseph as he was contemplating leaving Mary. And then we also know Mary, when she was pregnant first with Jesus, an angel appeared to her in Luke 1, verse 30 to 31. And the angel says to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive in your womb and bear a son and name him Jesus. Mary hears the message from the angel, do not be afraid. And then we know after Jesus is born, the wonderful images that we have of the shepherds watching their flock, the hills at night. And an angel of the Lord appearing before the shepherds, and we hear in the words of Luke 2, verses 9 to 11, an angel said to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you great news of good joy for all the people. These words, do not be afraid, were present before Jesus was born, were present when Jesus was born, and do not be afraid were words that were spoken after Jesus died and resurrected. We know that the women at the tomb, yes, were afraid, worried about the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, worried about cleaning the body of Jesus and being respectful to that as well. And then they had a new fear when they saw the empty tomb, when the body was missing. So we know that in this morning's passage, Jesus then appears to the women, to Mary, and to the other disciples many, many times. And each time that he appears to them, the people would not believe. We know that this morning's passage from Mark 16, verses 9 to 11 begins that after he rose on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went out and she told those who had been with him, who were mourning and weeping. She told the people she was no longer afraid. But it says that when they heard that he was alive and that he had been seen by her, they would not believe. I believe the people were still afraid because they had lost the leader, still afraid of being persecuted and judged by other people. They were still afraid, and that kept them from believing. We today, as Christians, we must remember to believe. None of us has seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, in the person. Jar and Kimmy haven't called me up and said, oh, Pastor Eva, last night we had Jesus over for dinner. None of us have physically touched the hands, the feet, the head of Jesus. We have not felt Jesus' breath, truly breath on us. But we all believe because we know the words the gospel holds. We know the words that are given to us by God. And we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And this belief can make us then not afraid. We also know that Jesus later appears to the 11 other disciples as they are sitting by a table, and he actually upbraids them for their lack of faith and for their stubbornness, because he says they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. He is commanding them to believe, to not be so stubborn, and to not be afraid. He was reminding them of the words, do not be afraid, that first were said by the angels to Joseph, to Mary, to the shepherds, to all those things today. And then we hear the rest of the passage from last Sunday when the angel first says to the women at the tomb, he says, the angel says to them to go and tell disciples, to tell Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee and that you will see him there. This is the second command to go, that we today as Christians are called to go and to share the good news as well. We know that Joseph, after Jesus was born, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And in Matthew 1, verse 24, when Joseph awakes from the dream, he did as the Lord commanded him. And he went and he took Mary and his family. Joseph went. He went. He followed the command to go. And we know that Mary, after hearing the news from the angels that she was to conceive a son named Jesus, that in Luke 1, verse 38 to 39, Mary answers, here I am, Lord. "Let me be your servant in according to your word." And it says that Mary then went out and went with haste to Judea to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Mary also hears the words, "Do not be afraid," and her response is also to go. She went out in haste. And we know that after the angel appeared to the shepherds said to one another in Luke 2, verse 15 to 16, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place." So we know that before and during Jesus' birth, the wonderful news of not being afraid is shared by an angel. And the response by these people, by Joseph, by Mary, by the shepherds, is to go. They went out in haste. They followed the command to not be afraid and to go out. And they followed that faithfully. So then we would hope and expect that the disciples, upon hearing about the wonderful news of the risen Christ, would then also go, as the angels said to the women at the empty tomb, to go into the world and proclaim the good news to whole creation that we have in this morning scripture passage in Mark 16, 15. As he said to them, "Go into the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. Those that believe and are baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned." So we are challenged, just as the disciples were challenged then, to go out into the world and proclaim the good news to all, even if it is inconvenient for us. Sometimes we think about the path then that the disciples took, how they first didn't believe that Christ has risen, how some even had to see, or we know that doubting Thomas had to feel the hands where the nails had been. We want to live a faith that is very convenient, but sometimes we are reminded that faith is inconvenient. There is a Jesuit priest named Eric Immel, and he has this great quote that says, "All Christians are ruined." Now think about that. All Christians are ruined. What if I greeted you as you entered the sanctuary doors and say, "Oh, you are ruined." Or if Gaius, when he's up there leading us in song and worship as part of the opening prayer, said, "Everyone here is ruined." All Christians are ruined. And this Jesuit priest says all Christians are ruined because they ought to be. The Christian faith, after all, is an inconvenient faith. It's about loving enemies. It's about living for and with the poor. It's about forgiveness and reconciliation. It's about conversion, the systems of injustice. You are ruined because our Christian faith is about facing the dark stuff that our world offers, and also having hope beyond hope that the goodness will shine through. So yes, in a way I would agree, and I hope you would agree, that Christians are ruined because our faith calls us to do the hard things. Our faith calls us to do the inconvenient things. Our faith calls us to be in worship together on a Sunday morning, to not worry about work, to not worry about how your car is going to get washed during the week, to not worry about all the other things that fill your lives during the other days. Our faith calls us to live an inconvenient life, to put Christ first and to be a witness, to go out into the world and share our faith, which might not be a normal thing, which might be a thing that now, as we become less and less in numbers of Protestants and Catholics and Christians in the world, might be an odd thing in as well. There was a story about a movie star who knows Chuck Norris. Most might be an age thing, right? But Chuck Norris was a great martial arts and TV and movie star actor, known for a lot of action movies. Chuck Norris was actually born Carlos Norris. And it's not widely known, but Chuck Norris is a devout Christian. He loves talking about his faith. He has a quote that says, "Real men believe in Christ." He's even started a nonprofit organization based on Christian beliefs and values that help people in need. And Chuck Norris gives this great witness about growing up in a poor household where his mother worked all the time to be able to feed the family, and his father, unfortunately, was an alcoholic, addicted to alcohol. His mother, though, put priority of going to church, of sharing faith, and having her children have a great relationship with God and experience in church. His mother was such a strong believer that she even went to church when it was inconvenient. His mother went to church on Sundays knowing that she would not be able to work those morning hours. It was an inconvenience for the family because less money came in when she worked on Sundays. His mother also gave 10% of their income faithfully to the church. It was an inconvenience to the family when they would give to the church instead of paying some bills that were needed. His mother also went to church against the father's will. The father would drink all night on Saturday and be upset on Sunday morning when the mother wouldn't make his breakfast and the mother would instead go to church. And the father even, unfortunately, beat the mother sometimes when she would go to church and do things against his will. She did all these inconvenient things because her faith was so strong. And this strong faith was instilled in her son, Chuck Norris, so that he said in times when he was troubled, when he faced possible addiction, when he was not getting the movie roles, and when he wasn't sure of where he would live and what he would do in his life, his faith was so strong that he remembered his mother's faith and her examples and her relationship with God, and he developed a strong faith and relationship with God. He became part of Billy Graham's church in L.A. and began to be a speaker for faith. And he has that quote that I mentioned earlier, "Real men believe in Christ." What a strong and wonderful example of someone turning an inconvenient faith into a wonderful example of Christ. So we today must remember the words, to not be afraid, to go out and share the good news, and to believe that we are saved. For as the angel said, and as Jesus later says, that those who believe and are baptized are saved. That is the wonderful news. And that is more valuable than any inconvenience we face, whether it's traffic coming to church, whether it's time we need to set aside to read the scripture passage, whether it's just praying to God in our daily busy lives. Yes, we need to be inconvenienced, but we need to show our faith in this way, so that we must be so thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, whose our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, and to know that we are saved and receive eternal life in our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Lord, on this Holy Communion Sunday, we hear the words and the message for the reminder that Jesus, when he appeared to the disciples, that they first did not believe. But we must remember the message to not be afraid, to go out into the world and share the good news. For we, as your followers, as believers in Jesus Christ, know that we are saved through his love, through your grace and mercy that was made available through him. And as we take communion, as we eat the bread, symbolic of the body that was broken, and drink the juice, symbolic of the blood that was shed, Lord, we know that these sacrifices were made available for us to take away all inconveniences in our lives, so that our main focus is you, Lord, our Creator, our Savior, our Redeemer. Amen. We come now to that time in our service for communion. Christ the Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift
up. Let us give thanks to God.
It is
right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so, with your people on earth and awe the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations. And today, his family and all the world join in his holy table. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering to us. As we proclaim together the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world, and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. We invite you now to come forward as you are able to receive the body of Christ given for us. Let us take it gratefully and our life be consecrated to the Lord. Amen.
Troubles chasing me. Breaking down my best defense, I'm looking, God, I'm looking for you. Weary just won't let me rest, fear is filling up my head, I'm longing, God. of the sea. Creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God.
Let us pray. Lord, as we take communion, we remember the words of your Son to do this in remembrance of him, for his body that was broken for us, for his blood that was shed for us, so that we may not be afraid now, but instead boldly go out and proclaim the good news of the gift of your Son and the risen Christ to all the world. In his name, amen.
Let us respond with our offering. Will the ushers please come forward? Please rise for the doxology. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. We thank you for a place to live, food to eat, our friends and family. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for being our Savior, our Redeemer, and our mighty Lord. We return a portion of the blessings that you have given us so that others in the community and in the world will know that you are Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a number of announcements in our bulletin. Highlights include, today there'll be a SPRC meeting after the Chinese service. A youth group will meet next Sunday. Family fellowship will meet on Saturday, April 16th. There'll be membership classes that are offered. If you're interested, please see Pastor Eva. And Kathleen, for her, as a junior Girl Scout, she is collecting donations of canned goods and dry goods for the food pantry at Shepherd of the Hills. So if you're able, please bring your donations to Kathleen this month.
I apologize to Kathleen. I accidentally put her sister Hannah's name. So ignore that. This part of the announcement, but do follow the insert. It's a great list of items that can be collected, and Kathleen will collect them. I think they will have a box next Sunday for all the food to go into. If you did bring any food today, you can put them at the table that's in the back of the social hall. And then also, some of the Girl Scout have a few Girl Scout cookies left, Thin Mints and Samoas. Save one box of Thin Mints for me now that I can eat cookies and desserts after Lent. And they'll have them available by the door after worship. I do have a quick question. I guess in the Chinese worship bulletin, it said that there was a trustees meeting. To my knowledge, there isn't. So other trustees members, did you get a notice about a meeting? Okay, then we don't have a trustees meeting. There is an SBRC meeting, though. Thanks.
Any other announcements? Okay, if not, will you please write for our closing song.
Of Jesus' love that sought me when I was lost in sin, of wondrous grace that brought me back to his fold again, of heights and depths of mercy far deeper than the sea and higher than the heavens my theme shall ever be. Sweeter as the years go by, sweeter as the years go by, richer, fuller, deeper, Jesus' love is sweeter, sweeter as the years go by. He trod in old Judea life's path way long ago. The people thrown about him his saving grace to know. He healed the brokenhearted, then caused the blind to see, and still his grim veneerness in love for even me. Sweeter as the years go by, sweeter as the years go by, richer, fuller, deeper, Jesus Christ is sweeter, sweeter as the year go by. 'Twas wondrous love which led him for us to suffer loss, to bear without a murmur the anguish of the cross. With saints redeemed in glory, let us our voices raise, till heaven and earth re-echo with our Redeemer's praise. Sweeter as the years go by, sweeter as the years go by. Richer, fuller, deeper, Jesus' love is sweeter, sweeter as the year go by. Amen, amen, amen.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled.